morning. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of James chapter 5 to start with this morning. Then we're going to quickly go to the Old Testament. And I want to take this opportunity once again to thank you for allowing me to come and to be with you these few days to preach God's Word to you and encourage each other. And we're glad that we can be together. And I honestly believe whenever open hearts meet the Word of God, good things happen. And we're hopeful for good things this week as we get to know each other and get to study each other and encourage each other to study God's Word and to remind ourselves we want to go to heaven. Today's the best day of the week. I wish every day was Sunday. And it just kind of has a way of getting everything in order. Sometimes our order gets out of order and we get kind of busy in this world and we forget about things. And then we come together on Sunday and just kind of, oh yeah, that's what this is all about. And we're glad for that. A little bit of what I'm going to do this week. The eldership has picked a motto or a theme for y'all this year, loving our spiritual family. That's hard sometimes. We're like real family. Sometimes we bump and bruise each other just a little bit. And I believe that more folks leave not because of Jesus, but because of the way we treat each other. And so we're going to look at some lessons this week to kind of go along that theme. We're going to start tonight. We're going to talk about forgiveness. And that's a tough lesson, talking about forgiveness. And then Monday night, we're going to talk about what does it mean to belong? What does it mean to be a church member? I am a member. What does that mean? And then Tuesday night, we're going to talk about the subject of harmony, blending together. And then on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about when we wound each other, wounded by friendly fire. Sometimes we hurt each other. And what should we do? And then we have to end Thursday. I have a wedding I have to get back to, so meeting has to end Thursday. And we're going to talk on Thursday about the subject of heaven. And heaven as God sees it. And hopefully through these lessons will be some good things for us to think about and be encouraged by these things. Elijah. Elijah is an interesting character in our Bible. We're going to talk about the two sides of Elijah. And I think when we go through this lesson, if you stay with me in this lesson, you'll see that you know Elijah have a lot in common. And we'll see a passage that kind of demonstrates that. When we say that somebody has two sides, sometimes the first thing that comes to our mind is he has a dark side or skeletons in the closet. We read about some civic leader who's arrested and we find out all this dark stuff that nobody knew. That's not what we mean by Elijah. We don't mean that he had some secrets or some dark sins he was hiding, that he's fake. But like a lot of us, he has two sides. We remember that Elijah was the one who's taken up to God by God to heaven in the fiery chariot. And we keep going here just a minute. We notice a couple other things in our Bible about Elijah. Elijah with Moses was one who was at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. The Bible says they were talking about the departure of Jesus, the exit of Jesus. Interesting how both of them exited the earth. Elijah up in the fiery chariot, Moses taken up by God to heaven, or up to the mountain, and God took care of him. And they were talking about Jesus and the exit that he would have. We also realize that the very first person in the Bible that was raised from the dead was through the hands of Elijah. And it's kind of interesting to see those things. But in the book of James, in chapter 5, James tells us in verse 17 that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The NIV simply says that he was just like us. I think we struggle with that sometimes because when we think about Elijah and we think about all the characters in the Bible, we think that they're so much different than we are. They're so much better than we are that they don't have thoughts like I have. They don't have issues like I have. But in reality, as we see today, that Elijah was just like us. And that's what we're going to look at today. A lot of you were given the note cards a while ago, and we'll be using those each night. I started that several years ago back home. I found out as a preacher, you remember so much of what you hear. You remember more what you hear and you see. You remember more what you hear, you see, and you write. And so it's just an opportunity for you to kind of fill in. The blanks should be on the PowerPoint as we kind of go through some things and to look at some things together along that line. A little bit of background about Elijah. When Elijah appeared, it was during a dark time of Israel's history. It was a time of deception, assassination, immorality, conspiracy. And this was kind of the way of life for Israel for about six decades. And it was a very dark time for which Elijah would be upon the scene there. We realized that during this time period that Ahab was the king and Jezebel was the queen. Harder to find a more wicked couple in the Bible. I teach a teenager class once and they just said they were both bad to the bone. And they were bad to the bone. And when we go through and look at some things, we're going to notice that actually Jezebel was running the nation. Although Ahab was a king, she was really doing things as a queen and really running the nation. It shows how weak that Ahab was. And what they did during this time period, especially Jezebel herself, she built idols to the Baals. She rounded up the prophets of God and killed all of them. And she encouraged and promoted Baal worship and the worship of falsehood during this time period. And so this is the climate in which God brings up Elijah. It wasn't a good time. It wasn't a great time when everyone's ready to hear the word of God because things were so dark and so bad. And so out of the blue, Elijah just appears on the scene. You got your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18 and 19. But the story begins in chapter 17. And out of the blue, God calls Elijah. And the Bible says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who's one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. He appears out of nowhere, makes a stop, just declaration, there'll be no rain until I tell you it's going to rain, and then he disappears. And he goes away for about 3 years. And then we begin in our section here in chapter 18 today, in verse 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And we begin now and we see that our setting takes place in verse 17, 18, and 19. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? Isn't that a great opening statement? I haven't seen you in 3 years. And oh, it's you, troublemaker. Oh, it's you, knothead. Oh, it's you who causes problems. And Elijah responds that it wasn't him who's causing the problem, but oh, Ahab, because he wasn't following the commandments of God. They were following the Baals. And so then Ahab does this marvelous contest. We're going to go through and look at this real briefly here in just a moment. Most of us have studied this before. This contest on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and old Elijah and what he believed. And they're going to demonstrate who's really God. The passage continues on by saying, now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And what we see as this begins, we're going to see an Elijah that is strong and confident. We're going to find an Elijah who's sure of himself. We're going to find an Elijah who understands exactly what God says. He is a man of action. He is a man of courage. And what we find is he's very similar as John the Baptist would come years later in that same role there of being the prophet that God wants him to be. Now, what's interesting is, as we think about Elijah here, we realize that the nation wasn't with him. Verse 21 of chapter 18, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Can you imagine the people of God? Can you imagine your eldership today getting up here and say, raise your hand if you believe in God, and no one raises their hand. Well, raise your hand if you don't believe in God. No one raises their hand. That's one thing to be alone. And that's the picture we're going to see here. Elijah was alone. We send a lot of preachers overseas. But you know what we do? We send them and we pay their way. Or we send them cards of encouragement. I went to India several years ago. And I had a whole stack of cards that people said, don't read till you get there. Because we want you to be encouraged. And we know you're doing a good work. Elijah didn't have that. He didn't have anybody say, well, you know what? We can't do what you're doing, but we're praying for you. They weren't praying. They weren't sending encouragement. The man stood alone. I want you to see that. Alone versus 450. Alone versus 400. And yet he stood there and did exactly what God wanted him to do. Now we read the contest. And Elijah says, now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other ox. Lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, this is a good idea. You know, if God could send us one page in the Bible, DVD, this is my page. I would have loved to have seen this. How dramatic this was. How how awe-inspiring this is, how confident he is, and how sure he is. And as it goes on in our Bible, when we look at this, Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. He knows what's going to happen. There's no doubt in Elijah's mind. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first for many. Call on the name of your God and put no fire on it. And took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal. Now I want you to know the time reference. From morning to noon, they're saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It continues on. It says, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he's a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And it came about when midday was past, and they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. You get that? Can you imagine we start this morning and we don't quit? We don't go for lunch. We just keep on staying here the whole day. A lot of us, including me, will get real tired. But that's what they're doing. They're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Come on, Baal, fire up here. Come on, pray. Come on, Baal, come on. And they're praying and praying and praying. Oh, Elijah's over there looking at him, smiling. It ain't never going to happen. He knows it's not going to happen. And they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. And nothing ever happens. And so then Elijah takes over. And Elijah does three things. I want you to notice the first thing he did, verse 30, is he repaired the broken altar of God. The altar always represented man and God. You remember that when Noah got out of the ark, he made an altar and made a sacrifice. Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. The altar was broken and in disrepair. So the first thing Elijah does is we're going to repair this old altar. The second thing he does is he makes a separation. He digs a trench around that altar. And not once, not twice, but three times he just covers the wood with water and fills up the trench. If you've ever gone camping, it always rains, doesn't it? And if you've ever tried to start a fire when the wood is wet, it's not going to happen. That's the point Elijah wants you to see. This is not a trick. I don't have magic fire up my sleeve. We're going to get this so wet that everybody knows that cannot happen. And he does that. And then what Elijah does, as you look down a little bit further, in verse 36 through 40, he prays. But he doesn't jump up and down as they did. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to rave and rant all day long. He didn't have to scream because he knew the God of heaven would hear him. Later he would pray and it would rain. You see, Baal couldn't send fire. Baal couldn't send rain. Baal couldn't do anything. And then what happens, we see that the result is stunning. We go down in our context now of 1 Kings chapter 18 and look just at the very end of the chapter here. It would say, beginning in verse 38 and 39, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You notice that contrast? When we began this in chapter 18, are you on God's side? They couldn't answer. Are you on Baal's side? They couldn't answer. Ask us now. Because we know. Oh, Baal can't do nothing. But look what our God did. And God did the impossible. You can't light wet food or wet wood. I can't say that. But our God did that. And what our God did was impossible. And so the result was just stunning. And the contrast and the response was immediate. And we know that this was a great day of victory. The people went on at the end of this chapter and caught the people of Baal, destroyed most of them, and they knew the answer. And when we think about chapter 18... and this is a statue there on Mount Carmel of Elijah. And we see this great result. This is the image that we like to be like. We like to be confident. We like to be sure. Like 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, be ready with an answer. Be like Daniel in the lion's den. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To be so confident, so sure. Be like Peter in Acts 4 that we cannot but speak the words of our God. To be fearless and courageous. And that's what we see here in chapter 18. But now we turn a page. We come to the other side of Elijah. The story hasn't ended. For years and years, I preached chapter 18. For years and years, I preached chapter 19. One day, I put them together. I realized that's the lesson. The lesson is, we're not all chapter 18 people. Sometimes we have chapter 19 days. This man who stood all by himself in chapter 18, solid, confident, alone, but sure. As we come to chapter 19, he's hiding in the cave. Now he's scared. Now there's no confidence. There's no sure answer. And darkness and despair has replaced the great feelings. Instead of being on the mountaintop, he's hiding in the cave. And we start thinking, well, how can this be? How can this man who is so sure, just a page later, the same story in our Bible, be this way? And that's the lesson we need to look at as we think about these things. Chapter 19 begins with this. It begins, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, do you see that? Not Ahab. Ahab's the king. But it's Jezebel who sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. It continues on. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked and behold, and there was at his head a bread of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. It continues on. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and he lodged there. Do you get this? He's not in Bowling Green, Kentucky, going to Mammoth Cave as a tourist. He's not spelunking. He bought carpet in the mailbox. I now live in a cave. Why would you do that? Because he's scared. Why would you do that? Because he's depressed. Why would you do that? Because he's discouraged. And what we see here in the life of Elijah is we see a man who goes from confidence and assurance to someone who's hiding in the cave. And that's the lesson I want to share with us, because that's you and I. That's why James says he has a nature like us. Because some days we are chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Sometimes we are sure. Sometimes we're confident. But then there's other days you can find us hiding in our cave, scared and discouraged and not sure of ourselves. And what we find here is a wonderful lesson that helps us as we think about this. His discouragement, first of all, came after a mighty victory. You know, it's been said that when we're discouraged, we don't do the things that we should. Our heart's not in it. We don't feel like it. The passion's gone. We just go through the motions. I like the story. It was Sunday morning. The man was still in bed. His mother came in and said, it's time to get up and go to church. And he said, I don't feel like it. And she said, well, you need to go. He said, tell me two reasons. And she said, number one, you're 40 years old. And number two, you're the preacher. And, you know, sometimes we think the preacher's always together, but he's not. Sometimes the preacher's hiding in this cave. Sometimes the preacher's discouraged. And discouraging thoughts, that they lead to dark and depressing and dangerous and destructive attitudes. We can become cynical and pessimistic and defeating and fault-finding. And what we find is it comes after a major victory. Think about this in your life. There's some big project you're working on, and you put a lot of energy in that project, and then it's done. Then there's a big letdown. You ever notice how hard Monday is after your vacation? I mean, you've been on vacation. Maybe you went to Florida or you went some other place and no cell phone and you got to sleep in and eat like a pig. And then Monday morning is back to the rat race. And it's so depressing. Why? Because, once again, you're coming about after a major victory. Sometimes it happens after gospel meetings. In our household, D. Bowman is one of our favorite preachers. Years ago, he came and held us at gospel meetings when my kids were little. Got to be Sunday morning. My boy Nathan said, Dad, is Dee preaching today? I said, no, he's back in Texas. Well, who's preaching? And I said, I am. He said, oh, no. That happens, doesn't it? It happens. My wife, for years and years, was a labor and delivery nurse. And before she sent the mothers home, she'd have to sit down and talk to them about postpartum blues, having the blues. Because you got that little bitty baby, and everybody comes, and they bring you the gifts, and it looks like daddy, it looks like mama, and they just loving on it, and taking pictures, and then you go home. And they go home. And at 1:30, that little thing is crying its eyes out. And you feed it. And then at 1:45, it's crying again. And then at 2:15, this is just the first day, and you wonder if this thing's under warranty, if you can take it back. Where's all these people that came to the hospital? They're in bed asleep somewhere, and there you are. And so what happens is you get the blues. You get these things. And so, again, how we see this. The Journal of American Medical Association said more suffering is caused by depression than any other single disease known to man. And the World Health Organization says depression will be the leading cause of disability in a developing world by the year 2020. And how many people walked away from a marriage? And how many people walked away from Jesus because they were discouraged? That's where Elijah is. This man who in chapter 18 was so confident, in chapter 19 he's hiding in his cave. And we need to see how serious that is. A second thing we notice about Elijah is it calls him the inability to deal with a crisis. Look at verse 3 once again, chapter 19 of our context. Verse 3 says, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba." He went from the northern part all the way down to the southern part. He's getting as far away as he can. And that's what happens to us. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's family issues. Sometimes it's church problems. Sometimes it's financial burdens. Sometimes it's job woes. But they all can cause problems and with the inability to deal with it. There was a man who was a businessman who was a troubleshooter. He got up Monday morning. He had 3 phone calls before he left his house about 3 different places where he had problems. Got in his car to go to work and the car wouldn't start. I said, great. So he called for a taxi. While he's waiting for the taxi, more phone calls, more problems. The taxi shows up, he gets in the taxi and tells the driver, "Let's go." And the taxi driver says, "Where?" He says, "I don't care, I got problems everywhere." And that's how a lot of us feel. Problems here, problems home, problems when I look in the mirror, everywhere is a problem. And what it does is it just makes us want to run like old Elijah. And then the third thing that they did, as we think about this, the feeling of failure and desire to quit, we also notice that the idea that it just wears on us. I've been using this sermon for some years now, and I never have figured out this quotation. It says, "A pessimist is one who feels bad when he feels good for fear he'll feel worse when he feels better." I don't know what that says. I understand this one a little bit better. That's the idea of the pessimist who sees the flowers and he looks for the coffin. Everything's bad. Everything's blue. And that's the concept there. And then with Elijah, it led to isolation. Verse 9 says he moved to a cave. He dwelt in the cave. Now listen to me. All of us have a cave. It's not a real cave, but we all have a cave. Most of us guys, it's called the garage. And on one Saturday, we take everything on this side of the garage and we put it on this side of the garage. And then the next Saturday, we take everything on this side of the garage and we put it over here on this side of the garage. Why do we do that? Because we're hiding in our cave. Sometimes it's work. We could be done at 5 o'clock and go home, but we don't feel like going home. So we stay at the office because we're discouraged and we hide there. Sometimes it's the bedroom. We just go in there and shut the door and pull the blinds down. We just stay in bed. Or sometimes for women, we may go shopping. And we may go out and buy stuff we can't afford and impress people we don't even like. But that's what we do. And the reason is we all have a cave. We hide it. And when we look at chapter 19, what a dismal picture there. Here's the man of God alone in that cave. After singing one song, he's singing doom, despair, and agony on me. Alone with his depressing thoughts. Alone thinking, "God, just take my life. I'm not worth it." Now, I want you to notice before we go on how our songbooks reflect the same idea. We have songs, for instance, stand up for Jesus. It's kind of hard to sing that song while you're sitting, isn't it? You just feel like standing up. But then on the other hand, we sing the song, "Does Jesus Care?" Why do we ask that question? Why do we sing that song? We know the answer when we're over here, don't we? But when we're over here in our cave, we don't know. When we just walked home from the cemetery and we buried Mama, we wonder sometimes. When our loved one's in the hospital and they're spending a lot of time there, we begin to wonder that, don't we? We have other songs that reflect that. We sing the song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise," confidence. But then we sing the song, "When My Love for Christ Grows Weak." We sing the song, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." And then we sing the song, "When the Way Groweth Drear." Again, that idea of being in chapter 19 and being discouraged about these things. I want you to know some things as we look at this. All of us want to be the Elijah of chapter 18. And you might think, okay, preacher, you're going to show me how I can never have a chapter 19 in my life. That's not going to happen. We're going to talk about chapter 19, how to deal with that. But all of us want to be there, but we're not. Now listen to me on this. On a typical Sunday, we all come to church services. We all got dresses and ties on. We look real nice. And I preach in a lot of places across the country. It's the same thing. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine, too. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. I'm fine, too. Then we go sit in our pew and we say, you know what? I asked everybody and everybody's fine. But I'm not. I'm the only guy who almost didn't come today. Or I'm the guy who's not sure. Or I'm the guy who's running doubts through my mind. You know, it's kind of like artificial flowers. They look pretty, but there's nothing to it. And sometimes not being real doesn't help congregations. Sometimes not being honest doesn't help. And we need to see what God wants us to see through all this. And so when we think about this, the God who sent Elijah in chapter 18 came looking for him in chapter 19. And that's the wonderful concept there, that God did not give up on him. And God did not scold him, as we might think that that's the idea there. God will not abandon you because you're not having a chapter 18 day. Because we have chapter 19 days. Your elders would love to stand before you and say, as an eldership, we are chapter 18 every day. But that would be lying. I don't know about Kyle, but I know this preacher. There's some Sundays I get up to preach. I think, man, I'm the worst guy in the world to preach today. I sure don't feel like it. But that's my job. And you see, we don't all have chapter 18 days. There's days we are in that cave. There's days we're not confident. There's days we're not sure. There's days we wonder. And that's where we find Elijah. And that's a part of this lesson here. Now, it's interesting. If you take your Bibles in chapter 19, let's read just a little bit later on here. Let's begin with verse 11. And I want you to notice what God does here for Elijah. Because again, it's a wonderful lesson for us and how to help people who are in this situation. Beginning in verse 11 now, chapter 19, the Bible says, "So he said," and that's God speaking, "go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains." Maybe right here in Amarillo. I don't know. It's so windy here. I don't know that. But it was rending the mountains, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. We would call that a breeze where I'm from. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped up his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, what we need to see is discouraged people do not need to be beat up verbally. And sometimes that's what we do. Sometimes we're ready to give them the earthquake. Sometimes we're ready to give them the thunder. We're ready to bust the rocks. And somebody comes in. Maybe they hadn't been here in a few weeks. And they buried mama. Or maybe they're having some marital problems. And we feel like, you know what they need? They need a good old-fashioned tongue lashing and a good old sermon. But God didn't do that to Elijah, did he? He didn't do that. What we also notice is discouraged people do not need cheap solutions. And again, sometimes that's easy to do. Just tell them things that really don't matter. And especially the expression, snap out of it. You know, some of us hide our feelings very well. And then there's people like me. You can tell how I feel about three blocks down the road. People back home can tell by the ties I wear. If I got a plain tie on, let's look out, Roger's in a bad mood today. But my tie is screaming. They say, he's doing good today. That's just how it is. And you know, sometimes we get the idea, here comes old brother Roger. He's kind of down today. And that's how we walk when we're down. We just kind of go like this. And we go up to him and say, well, what's wrong? Are you down? Yeah. Well, snap out of it. And we go home and say, I sure encouraged him. God didn't do that. God didn't do cheap little words to Elijah there. And we need to see that they don't need to be made fun of, nor threatened. Again, God didn't do that. God didn't say, you got Jezebel, I got 30 Jezebels on this planet. Your problem is nothing. I never forget this mother who had a teenager. She's giving her fits. Another mother went up to her and said, ha, I've got 3 teenagers. And just walked away. Well, that didn't help her at all. And sometimes we think that's the thing to say. God didn't do that through any of this. And we need to see throughout the Bible that God is there to help us. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Notice what God does here. If you take your Bible, look at verse 5, look at verse 7, look at verse 11. It's just a repeated theme in here to get up and take care of yourself. He says in verse 5, He tells them to get up and to arise and to eat. He says that again in verse 7, to arise and to eat. In verse 11, he tells them to go forth, get out of that cave. And verse 15, he again reminds them to go and return your ways, get out of that. You see, when we're not feeling well, we simply want to stay in our cave. I don't feel like going to church services. I don't feel like reading my Bible. And what happens when we're discouraged and what happens when we're down is we're feeling bad emotionally. We're feeling bad spiritually. And then what we do is we don't take care of ourselves. We stay up to 3 in the morning eating potato chips. And pretty soon we start feeling bad physically. So what does God tell Elijah to do? Get out of that cave. Eat. Go do some things. And that's important for him to do. The second thing God tells Elijah to do, he asked him. Look at verse 9. He says, and to Elijah here, he said, as he was speaking to him, he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10, Elijah has to talk back to God. When you talk to God, that's called prayer. And so he's making him search his heart. He's making him respond to God and to see what's going on. The book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says we should pray at all times and not lose heart. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, that same concept of praying to God and to search our hearts. Then what God does, he tells him to get busy in the kingdom. Look at verse 15. He tells him, get out of the cave and go point somebody a king. Now, that's where we fall down. Because right there, before that happens, we already have the answer, and that is, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church services today, so I don't. I don't feel like going to Bible class today, so I don't. I don't feel like going to someone's home. I don't feel like having people in my home, so we don't. You ever notice in your Bible, God never asked, how do you feel about that? Noah, I want you to build this big old boat. We're going to destroy the entire earth. By the way, how do you feel about that? God never asked him, did he? He never asked Jesus, you're going to lay down your life on the cross. It's going to be painful. By the way, how do you feel about that? You know what you do? You just do it. You just do it, and sometimes you don't feel like it. There's been times I come to church services with my tail hanging on the ground, not feeling very good. And guess what? Somebody has led a song. Somebody makes a comment in class. Somebody words a prayer. And I leave thinking, I am so glad I came today. What you do is sometimes you just got to do it. And how important that is to see those things and to get about those things. Somebody once wrote the 10 best way to beat the blues is number one, go out and do something for someone else and then repeat it 9 more times. And again, that's a wonderful concept of thinking about those things. And then he tells them to trust him. Verse 18, Elijah had exaggerated saying, there's no one else but me. And God reminded him that there are thousands who not bound the knee to Baal. You see, when we're discouraged and we're in our cave, we make the little dog seem bigger than what he is. And we need to see the value of that. The God who calls you to fight the battle is also the one who will be at your side when you're wounded or simply do not feel like going to the fight. We look at passages like Psalm 34. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How important it is to see that. We see also in the book of Psalms, chapter 147, the Bible says, praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Do I believe that? Do I believe that? And we need to see what God was doing. What's interesting, before we end the lesson, when we get down to chapter 19, Elijah's problem's still there. Now, a couple more pages Jezebel dealt with, but not at the end of chapter 19. You see, what we do is we pray to God. I go to bed. I've got this problem. I pray to God. And so when I get up in the morning with my newspaper and my coffee, I want my problem solved. And old Jezebel's still around. And God says, get out of that cave, Roger. Go eat. Take care of yourself and get about my business. But Jezebel's still there. That's okay. Trust me. Believe in me. And we need to see the confidence in that. Now, as we wrap up our lesson, I want to share some things with you. Chapter 18 will get you through the chapter 19s of your life. And we'll share that in just a moment here. And without chapter 18, we crumble and we fail. And what the chapter 19 days realize, it makes us think that we need each other, but above all things, we need Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We remember the short little parable as Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. preachers today always say, stand and let's sing. That's not how Jesus ended the sermon. He ended it with a story. And we know the story, the wise man and the foolish man. We've taught that to the kids since they were little. But let's read it. It begins in Matthew 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them will be like a foolish man, built his house upon the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when we teach this, one of the things we do is we point out the differences. One man heard and did, one man just heard. One man built on a rock, the other man built on the sand. One man stood, and as the kid said, the other was compact. But have you ever noticed the similarities? Look at the text. To both men, it rained. To both men, the wind blew. And to both men came the floods. We sometimes have this idea, it's kind of traveler's insurance. You ever see a commercial with a little red umbrella above us? We sometimes get the idea, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, it's always going to be raining. Bad things aren't going to happen to me. That's not what Jesus said here. Jesus said it's going to rain. Jesus said you're going to have a flood. He didn't say it might. He said the rains came, the floods came, the winds blew. He's not talking about weather. He's talking about the storms of life. Now listen to me on this. Every Sunday, I'm not here with you on every Sunday, but I know the character of your preacher. And every Sunday, Brother Kyle is pouring his heart out. And do you know what he's doing? He's just not preaching sermons. He's in a new brick. Sunday after Sunday. And what you're supposed to do is take this brick home and start laying that foundation. Because someday that rain's coming. Now listen to me. When the rain's blowing and the wind's blowing and the flood's coming, you can't hold the door shut against the wind, bail with another water or a bucket here, and then start saying, I've got to lay my foundation. It's too late. It's too late. In your chapter 18 days is where you start building that foundation. So when chapter 19 comes, you can stand. We all have chapter 18 and chapter 19. After I preach this lesson back home, we no longer say, hi, how are you? I'm fine. We say, I'm having chapter 18 day. I said, we know what that means. And then when somebody says, I'm having a chapter 19 day, I said, well, sit down, let's pray. We know what that means. But listen to me on this. You've heard preachers tell you this story. Sometimes, somehow, you'll get the phone call in the middle of the night. It happened to us. Shouse House a few years ago. My wife was already in bed. It's about 11 o'clock. My younger son, Jordan, was home. He and I were in the basement watching TV. My youngest son, Joe, was out with some friends. My daughter was out with some other friends. And a phone call came. Jordan answered the phone and said, Dad, it's the police department. And the first thing I thought was my youngest son, Joe. He's a little bit too much like me. And he likes the toilet paper houses. And I figured that booger got caught. And I was already rehearsing my speech about keeping them about 3 years. No, not really. But I got on the phone, and the officer said, there's a car wreck. Your daughter's been injured. You've got to come now. So I woke my wife up, and we're passing two hospitals. She's a nurse. And I know this is not making sense because she should have gone to an earlier, closer hospital. We knew it was serious. Not once did a thought cross my mind, I must have done something wrong. God's punishing me. Not once did that ever cross my mind, why God? The first thing I thought of was this passage. This is our rain. This is our flood. This is our wind. And I had one prayer, that she be kept alive until I got there. Long story short, she's well now and everything's fine. But that happens. It may be the phone call that says, Mama's gone. I'm sorry. It may be walking into work and said, we decided to downsize and I'm sorry to say that you're gone. We don't need you at this company anymore. And out you go. And you have no clue what you're going to do. At that time, it's not the time to start thinking, well, what's the verses? What am I supposed to believe? What am I supposed to do? It's too late. You got flood water coming in. You stand on your foundation. It's the chapter 18 days that will get you through to chapter 19. And that's what's so marvelous about this lesson. You see, old Elijah is just like us. And all of us have either chapter 18 days or chapter 19. God doesn't want us to live in chapter 19 forever. We need to deal with it, get through with it, get back to chapter 18, help other people. But that's what happens in life. And that's what we need to see. And so from this lesson, may it be of help to us. May we learn to use this to help others and understand these things. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you need that. Without God, you have no foundation. And the storms will come even to you. And what will you do? I've preached funeral too many people. And as we walk back to the cars, will I ever see Mama again? And my answer is, you have to walk with Jesus. Your mama walked with Jesus. God doesn't put you all in heaven just because you're related. God puts you in heaven because you walk with Jesus. If you ain't walking with Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you're not going to see Mama. Worse than that, you're not going to see Jesus. And so we need to see that it would be wonderful, like these TV preachers do, just tell you, do these three things and you'll never, ever have... That's not true. You will have a chapter 19. I dare say there's somebody in this audience right now that's probably right in the middle of chapter 19. Maybe your life is not the way it should be. Maybe you're going through all kinds of crisis. Maybe you feel like the water is up to your nose. What do I do? Well, you trust God. You lean upon your brethren. You get help from the Word of God. You stick to Jesus. And you realize that God wants you out of that cave, even when you don't feel like it. And that's the help you need to get. Jesus told us to believe in Him, repent, be baptized, and you have the gift of heaven. Apostles preach that everywhere, and that's the message we have to have. And sometimes we forget that. And sometimes those chapter 19 days dent us pretty hard. They rock our faith. Sometimes they put us off center, and we forget about things. Sometimes it's those chapter 19 days that cause some people to walk away from God. How could God do this? And they don't understand the God of the Bible. May we learn from these things. And may we see. And may we be tools to help others. May we be God's eyes, God's feet, and God's hands, because God needs us to do these things. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?